ordered people to investigate the local cathedral to see if they could find any precious metals. The report came back that said all they could find in terms of silver were the statues of saints standing in the corners. Cromwell's reply was, "Good. We'll melt down the saints and put them into circulation." Charles Swindoll says that's still good advice today. Commenting on that particular incident, he writes, "That brief but direct order states the essence of the practical goal of authentic Christianity. Not rows of silver saints crammed in the corners of cathedrals, but melted saints circulating through the mainstream of humanity." We need circulating saints whose hearts have been melted by the Holy Spirit. Our second scripture reading for this morning and the text for the message is found from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. Paul is speaking. "In all this, I have given you an example that by such work we must support the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" God is a gracious, giving God. What do you do more than 25,000 times a day, and you barely notice it? You breathe. If you're about 40 years of age, then you have already had more than 375 million breaths. And each one, a measured gift from the hand of God. God holds in the divine hand the life of every living thing and the breath of all humankind. Job 12, verse 10. We are such a dependent people. Our very existence depends upon the grace of God. In particular, this grace of God to allow for the next breath we breathe, and the next one, and the next one. The layer of oxygen hugging the surface of the earth is quite thin. Most people cannot survive breathing at 30,000 feet or above. Now, do we think that we invented the 5 miles of oxygen that circle the earth and sustain the planet? The very air we breathe is a gift from God. God is a giving God. And it's against this backdrop that we have this statement from Jesus, a statement that could have been lost. Recall that not everything that Jesus said and did is recorded in the four Gospels. This is given to us again as a reminder at the end of the Gospel of John. We don't have all of the sayings of Jesus. But Luke retained one not found in the Gospels. And Paul quotes from it when he's giving his farewell to the elders at the Ephesian church. Paul tells us to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That God is the great giver highlights and reinforces this statement. Giving is caused by and reflects the grace of God in our lives. Now, the obvious is not always obvious, right? When Jesus said that it is better to be a giver than a receiver, the implication can be overlooked. It is not bad to receive. Indeed, in Jesus' own words, it is more blessed to give. This implies that it is blessed to receive. God is a great giver. James writes, "Every generous act of giving with every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." We had a reference to that in one of our earlier songs. Everything in life that deserves the name good comes from God, directly or indirectly. And James insists that God is the source, the only source, and always the source of everything good. God is a giving God, and God gives what is good. Whatever in life deserves the name good comes from God. Health and family, work and play, resting and eating, all good things come from God. The late tennis legend Arthur Ashe was an inspiration to millions of people, both on and off the court. He died of complications related to AIDS after a blood transfusion. Now, no one would blame Ashe if he had become embittered because of that experience. But he made this incredible statement. He said, "If I ask, why me, because of my troubles, then I'll also have to ask, why me, about all of my blessings." An amazing piece of wisdom. Insurance companies have traditionally referred to things like earthquakes and tornadoes and whatnot as acts of God. Yes, acts of God. And I always thought that was a bit odd. I mean, what about other things? What about the birth of a baby? What about the rainbow after the rain? What about a crimson sunset over the lake? What about a wonderful symphony? Aren't these acts of God? Now, suppose a neighbor came to your house and handed you $100. Insisted on it, wouldn't take no for an answer, and did this for 30 days in a row. But then on the 31st day, this same neighbor walks by, doesn't stop at your house, but keeps going to the next neighbor and gives that next neighbor $100. What are you going to do? Are you going to open your door and scream, "That's not fair? You cheated me out of my $100? You'd have no right to say that. It was a gift. This is grace. Grace is unearned. Grace, a gift from God. God is a giving God. A report from the Harvard Center for Population Studies attests to the Earth's enormous potential to sustain life. The report estimates that about 1/4 of the ice-free areas of the world can produce enough food to feed 40 billion people. Hunger, a real serious problem in the world, is the result of social and political problems, as well as this mindset we have to ignore God's principles for caring for the earth and sharing its abundance. Don't lay the lack of food at the feet of God. God made a good world, an abundant world, a world of goodness and life. This is even more the case in the spiritual realm. God gives grace. Grace, as I said, means something that's unearned, something that's unmerited. The word that's translated as grace, as grace in our New Testaments, indicates everything about an object or a person that is winsome and appealing. God's grace indicates God's willingness to give these qualities even to those who, because of sin, do not deserve God's goodness. And God has given us the greatest gift of all, His own Son. Paul tells Timothy that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. And John says of Jesus, "From His fullness we've all received grace upon grace." John 1, 16. And what better statement of a grace-giving God than this one? "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3, 16. God is a giving God. And if God is a giver, then we must be receivers. Life should be received as a gift from God. We are not the beneficiaries of random circumstances. Thanksgiving is coming up. On that day, should we pray a kind of a nihilistic prayer? We thank nothing, that out of nothing we were created by the random collision of atoms to be alive today. Is that how you're going to pray on Thanksgiving Day? That'd be kind of the equivalent of saying the unabridged dictionary is the result of an explosion at the printing factory. Okay. We're not the result of our own efforts. You did not create yourself. I did not create myself. We should receive life as a gift from God. Every day and every occasion and at all times, we should see the goodness of life as a gift from God. The greater blessedness, however, belongs to those who not only receive but also give. It is more blessed to give. The biblical word blessed refers to any kind of joy that is different from what we commonly call happiness. Happiness, as you see, is based on circumstance. Happiness is easily lost. If you know anything about clown history, then you've heard the name Grimaldi. Grimaldi was one of the most famous clowns in history. And there is an apocryphal story from the 19th century of an extremely sad man who went to the office of a London physician. And the man was so despondent that he taxed the training of the doctor. Finally, the doctor was so frustrated, he said, "Look, go find Grimaldi the clown and have him cheer you up." The patient replied, "But I'm Grimaldi." One of the most famous clowns in history struggled on a daily basis with deep, dark depression. And the irony of this kind of conveys this paradox we have of trying to search for human happiness. On the other hand, blessedness is a joy not based on circumstances. It flows out of a growing relationship with God. The Hebrew word for this joy is found in the Psalms, such as Psalm 1. I referred to this during the series on Psalm 23. "Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the Lord. Delight in the Lord. It has a sense of congratulations. You're on the right track. Now, this Greek word for blessed also reflects joyful dependence upon God. The Greeks called Cyprus the Blessed Island. The Blessed Island. That's because at that time, everything that was needed to sustain life, to live lives, was contained within the shores of the island. In fact, they had so much, they would be exporters. They would export out of their abundance. A blessed isle. The blessed life is a life of abundant generosity. The Latin word from which abundant comes means wave upon wave. If you've ever been to the shoreline and watched and been fascinated by the waves coming in, they just keep coming, wave upon wave upon wave. That's a visual description of the abundance that God provides. There is fullness about the life that God gives. Now, here is another kind of a strange truth, but it's so characteristic of the Bible. The more giving you become, the more blessings you receive. But this is not a quid pro quo, as though, you know, if you give money, you're going to get a whole lot more money back. Okay, so that it doesn't work that way. Rather, you'll become a person of more and more abundance in every area of life that really matters. Import the full meaning of the biblical word blessed into this text. The life that is endlessly renewed with spiritual resources is the life that gives. The life that only takes, grabs, receives, and refuses to give is a life that dries up at its very source. A man and his 10-year-old son went on an extended fishing trip miles away from home. On Sunday morning, the boy talked his father into going to a Sunday morning church at a rural country church, and so the father agreed. Then later, as they're walking toward the car after the service, the man started complaining. He said, "The service was way too long. I couldn't follow the sermon, it was as dull as can be, and they sang off key." Finally, the little boy spoke up and he said, "Chill out, Dad. I thought that was a pretty good deal for only a buck." God has carved into the world this clear teaching that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The sun is the sun because it gives heat and light. The great atomic reaction in the sun means that it is a living star. If it did not give, it'd be a white dwarf, dead, dark, no light. A tree lives because it gives. In the process of photosynthesis, the tree breathes in carbon dioxide and gives off oxygen, which supports animal and human life. The ocean lives because it gives. The water of the ocean evaporates and forms clouds. These clouds, in turn, carry rain across the earth. Rain becomes rivers, and rivers replenish the life of the ocean. All nature lives. It lives because it gives. Jesus espoused the philosophy of life: it is more blessed to give than to receive. No one in history was more giving than Jesus. He gave up his place in heaven to come to be in a stable in Bethlehem. He gave up the comforts that even the poor have in order to be a traveling preacher and healer. And at the end, all he had was this seamless garment, and had to give that up as the cross fell upon him. Finally, Jesus gave up life itself there on the cross for an undeserving humanity. The great validation of Jesus' philosophy of life came on the third day of his entombment. God intervened and raised up Jesus Christ from death. A mighty vindication of everything Jesus said and did, including the philosophy that it's more blessed to give than to receive. No philosophy of life has been more validated, more vindicated than that of Jesus. Same is true of those who initially followed Jesus. How about you? Have you tried this philosophy? I encourage you to try it. This is the only case where God specifically asks us to test him. Quoting from Malachi, "I am the Lord, all-powerful, and I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse, so there'll be food in my house, and then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing after blessing." You can put God to the test. Researchers have placed goldfish in tight little bowls, and for months they swim in small circles in these bowls. When the same fish are released into a large pond, guess what happens? They continue to swim in these tight little circles. We're a lot like goldfish. We spend so much of our life, you know, going into a tight little circle, trying to hang on, getting, keeping, clutching. We're not aware that the barriers are gone. We're not aware that we have been brought into this vast country of salvation and grace. Open your eyes and see. God is a giving God. When you make the commitment to give to God, to the work of God, to the kingdom of God, you have the promise from Jesus that you'll become more blessed as you give. You've been given the grace of God in all of life. Now, let that grace turn you into a giver. Thanks be to God.